forgiving others. It's a request somebody made a month or so ago. So I've been working on it, thinking about it. So I'm really excited for us to think for a few minutes about that. It's a topic that's very practical. It's a topic that probably touches everybody, or has, or will, at some point in their life. And as James selected songs, like, if I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. The first song focused on me hurting another and my need for God to forgive me. And then as he goes on in some of these other songs, he talks about when somebody has been so unkind to me. And so it kind of works both ways. So tonight, we're going to think about this, the topic, forgiving others. And we're going to jump in right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to begin with a verse in chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And right in the center of that prayer, he says to them, chapter 6 and verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is one of the most powerful choices that you will ever make. And Jesus must have known that we would stumble over this, because he comes back around to it again. And he says in verse 14 of that chapter, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let that sink in for a minute. There are Bible verses that are very difficult to understand. And if you ask me what some verses mean, I will just tell you, I don't know. But this is an easy one. It's not hard. You forgive others. And if you do that, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then God will not forgive you. And if God makes a big deal about that, we need to make a big deal about it, right?
Amen.
So, I want us to begin. Here's a picture that I think depicts, in a way, what it's like when you don't learn to forgive others. I thought about packing a suitcase with a bunch of cinder blocks and dragging that down the aisle and pounding that up on the pulpit. I thought it was a little bit too dramatic for me. But it would make a good point. You'd probably never forget it, would you? But that's what a lot of people do. They spend their life, you know, dragging around all of those grudges, those things that people have done against them, and it gets heavier and heavier and weightier and weightier. Somebody called it toxic trash. Because we fill up our emotional suitcases and we just lug them around our whole life. And they just bear weight. They become so heavy. Whereas forgiveness, on the other hand, is a gift that God has given us. It's a gift to us from God. And I just want to make a couple of points about this. Won't be able to talk about it in all detail since we don't have a lot of time tonight. But the first thing I want you to just recognize as we read these verses is that forgiveness is possible. We need to hear that. That forgiveness, the fact that God tells us to, means that it is possible. Sometimes we need God just to tell us straight out to do something and command it, because we want to hold on to things that are not good for us. And I just need him to tell me, you do this. And because I would prefer to make excuses and find some way to get around it and do things the way I think. And I need to hear that command just straight in clear terms. God created us with the ability to forgive others. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, "Lay aside all sin that so easily besets us, and run with diligence the race that is set before us." This is one of those sins that we need to lay aside. We need to lay this sin. to the side. Now, how many of us would admit, given the chance, that if we could go back in time, over the years, we would do some things differently? Now, maybe some people would say, oh, I did everything just perfect. But most of us, I bet, would look back and say, I sure wish I could do that differently. And I think about how many times I've hurt God. And I know now much better how much God loves me than I used to. And I wish to God that I could go back and undo all of those things that I did that hurt Him and brought damage to His wonderful name. And I can't do that. I can't go back. I cannot undo those things. I cannot do them different. I can only move forward. But the only reason I can move forward is because I can count on His forgiveness. Do you know that nobody else can do that either? People who have done things against you may want to go back and undo those things. They may regret the things that they've done to you, and they can't go back and undo those things any more than you can go back and undo the things you've done against God. And they may want to. But what God allows you to do is to move forward and to travel a lot lighter. But we can only move forward if we make this choice. Say, I am going to forgive others who sin against me. You know, the word forgiveness is a legal term, and it's a word that means to release somebody from a debt. Randy, have you got the King James Version? Okay, read for me. I only have my version, which is not that. But if you read for me, if you could, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 and 14. Listen to how he words it in that translation.
12 through 14, you said?
Yeah, or 12 and 14.
Oh, 12 and 14, yeah. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then 14 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you."
Yeah, that's right. So here he used the words debts. In some translations he says sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us. But King James Version uses the word debts for that. Anybody here have any debts? Man, I've got a mortgage that just... I'll tell you what, when I get that debt, you know, it's like standing at the bottom of Mount Everest and trying to figure out how in the world I'm ever going to move that mountain. And can you imagine what it would feel like if somebody came along and just paid off that debt? Wow. How would you feel if somebody paid off your mortgage? I mean, I would probably take everybody out to Pizza Hut. Yeah, sure, it'd be a really great sacrifice on my part. But I mean, I would be so free that I would want to do something to celebrate being free from that debt. It's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiving debts. And I'm not trying to say that it is. In fact, it's very hard. Now, I will say this, that some debts are easier to cancel than others, I think. For example, tangible losses. Tangible debts, I think, are easier to forgive. You know, you took my parking place. Somebody says, well, that's no big deal. Well, to some people it is. Just go out at Christmas time and take somebody's parking place at a mall. But you know, or somebody says, you took my book and you never brought it back. You know, or I loaned you $100 and apparently you don't understand the definition of the word loan. Well, those are tangible losses, or tangible debts. And I think, relatively speaking, those are easier debts to forgive. But intangible losses are more difficult. They're not so easy. You took my dignity. You stole my purity. You ruined my dream for a happy marriage. You took away my security. You broke my heart. You lied about me. You betrayed me. Now that's more complex stuff. isn't it? That's harder things. Because what was taken from you can't be seen. You can't put a dollar amount on it, and somebody can't, they may not be able to pay it back. They can't do it. Those complex issues of forgiveness that we're talking about here, you know what they all are attached themselves to almost? There may be some exceptions, but almost without exception, they all attach themselves to the second greatest commandment. Violating the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. That those things, those debts are incurred a lot of times when people violate that command. They fail in their love towards somebody else. Look at a passage real quickly with me over in Romans chapter 13. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." The one thing that God says that we owe everyone is love. That's all he says. You owe one thing to everybody, and that is love. And then he talks about some examples of incurring a debt because we have failed in our obligation to love one another. He says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit murder or commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." And if there's any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So here's some examples of incurring a debt because we failed in our obligation that God said that we have to every person, that we owe them love. One guy failed in the sense that because he murdered somebody. Another committed adultery. Another person lied. Some of us might breathe a little bit easier. Some of us say, "Well, I've never done that. I've never committed adultery against anybody, or I've never murdered anybody, and I don't lie, so I don't have any debts." No. Really? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If our one obligation is that we owe everybody is to love them, then think about that when it comes to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 through 4 and following, when Paul says, "Love is suffers long and is kind." Love suffers long and is kind. Anybody incurring any debts there? Or owing people some, and not showing love? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. God said, one thing we owe everybody, and that is to love them. And He defines what that means there. I look through that list and I find quite a few places that I incur some debts where I did not love people the way I should have loved them. Most of these categories are where we end up in situations where it's hard to forgive someone else is because we violated that second commandment somewhere. And I imagine everybody would honestly say that. Forgiveness, you know what? When you forgive someone for that debt, when someone's hurt you in one of those ways, it doesn't take away the pain necessarily. It doesn't take away the pain. You know, the wrong was still committed. And you may even live with some of those scars all your life. They may be physical scars. They may be emotional scars. They may be psychological scars. I don't even like to watch the news anymore. Because it seems like inevitably they have to put on the news some type of abuse situation in families. And you see where some father has broken the arm of some little child. Or, you know, where some mom shook her baby to get it to stop crying until the baby had some type of brain damage. or where some man burned a child with his cigarettes. You know, those children are going to live with those scars for the rest of their lives. There's nothing you can do to take those away. That is so painful. Those are all violations of the second commandment, where you didn't love. I studied with a guy on Thursday morning. His name is Henry, and he's 20 years old. And Henry's a really nice boy, and you would be very impressed with him and where he's at spiritually, though he's not where I want him to be, and he's got some things he needs to grow in. But his mom left their family when he was 11, and his dad got him a girlfriend, and pretty much, though he had taken lots of time with Henry as a little boy, he sort of just was so broken by the shattered family that he didn't give much time to his son. And Henry said he got to a point where he'd start to leave the house to go to school, and he'd put his hand on the front door and he couldn't bring himself to open the door. And then before long he wouldn't come out of his room. And he said, before long I wouldn't get out of my bed. And he had this incredible sense of insecurity because his family had just been ripped apart because of what his mother had done. And his dad had not continued to be a good dad to him. There's so much that happens to people because of the breaking of the second commandment. And there's so much to unpack for people to be able to move forward. It is not easy. But forgiveness that the Bible talks about, what it does is it gives God, when we forgive others, when we choose to make that decision that God says we can make and we must make, then it gives God the ability to help us move forward without carrying that weight of bitterness around and that resentment. Look at a verse in Genesis chapter 41. Turn back there real quickly. Genesis chapter 41. I just picked one person to illustrate this point. And I think Joseph is a good fellow to illustrate that. 17-year-old. And his brothers, you know the story, sold him into slavery. Can you imagine if you were a 17-year-old teenager living at home and your other 10 brothers threw you in a pit, sold you into slavery to another country. And for the next 13 years, you lived as a slave in someone's house. And not just in that person's house, but you got thrown into jail a while. You lived in prison for a few years. And all of that, and you didn't even deserve it. You didn't even do anything wrong. Do you think you might build up some feelings of resentment towards your family? Do you think you might carry a weight of... Do you think you might feel justified in having a grudge for all the misery that you were put through when you didn't really deserve it? And that would have been a tough thing to live through. We read through that story, but we didn't live that story. But when you get to chapter 41, after Joseph had been in Egypt for some 13 years and in prison for a number of years, you know the story that he interprets the Pharaoh's dreams by God's grace and power. He's elevated and given a status of second in the empire. He is next to Pharaoh, ruling in Egypt. And one of the comments he made caught my attention. In chapter 41, Joseph had married and he bore two sons just before the famine years came. And he named the first son Manasseh. And he named him Manasseh, he says, because for God has made me forget all of my toil and in all of my father's house. For God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Can you imagine that? That here's Joseph, and somehow God took something that was horrendous and negative, and he reversed it. And he turned it around and made it work so that he could use it for good in that man's life. And we know the rest of the story. We may mention that in a few minutes. But you know, God in His love was able to reverse Joseph's misfortune and make it work out for good. That's good news. It means God is able to help us with things that we think are impossible. And we have to trust that He can do that. You say, well, this is pretty hard. That's pretty hard still with what I've got to go through. Well, agreed. I imagine it's very hard. But let me ask you, what other choice do you have? Because you can't change the past. You just cannot go back and change the past. It's there. It's done. And what you can do, and what a lot of people do, is that they will carry forward the hurt and the pain and the death. They'll just, there it is. They just decide, well, I'm just going to carry that around the rest of my life. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier, and you get more miserable and miserable. And the impact of that weight will just do a number on you. All kinds of things to people. Unforgiveness, somebody called one time the cancer of the soul. It's the cancer. Anybody here have cancer? Experience that? It's terrible, isn't it? Going through radiation, going through all those horrible things to help get rid of it. But they call it, for unforgiveness, the cancer of the soul. Because it just eats away at you a little bit at the time on the inside, and it will steal every bit of your joy. And there are Christians, I believe, who believe that they are going to experience God's forgiveness of them without being willing to forgive others. Jesus said, it is not going to happen. If you are unforgiving, no matter what you say about knowing Jesus, He says, I don't know you. Let's read that verse again. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This is an important subject. It's a very heavy subject. But we have to take that seriously. That's what he said. Now, what this doesn't mean, it's important to make a couple of clarifications when we talk about forgiveness, okay? What this does not mean, it does not mean that you're automatically going to forget it. Somehow, some people insist, and usually it's the one that commits the offense against somebody else. They like to insist that when you forgive me, you just have to forget it. It can't bother you, can never bring it up because you can't even remember it anymore. People will just insist that. I'm sorry, but that's just not reality. And that's not even what happened in the Bible. If you look back to Genesis again, chapter 50, turn over a few more pages, after Joseph had brought his brothers down to Egypt and provided for them during that famine, those famine years. Remember that his father passed away. And the brothers were kind of worried about that. They were worried when Jacob died. Because it says the brothers, you know, it said, look at verse 16, the brothers said, so they sent messengers to Joseph and said, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the God of your father. So you see, these brothers are really worried about this. They say, Jacob's dead. It's just us and Joseph now. And Joseph may just, you know, decide it's time to take action against us. So they're begging him to forgive them. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers went in and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. See, he remembers it. It's not like it just like vanished out of his mind. Poof, he remembers it. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you automatically just forget something. But you can take that thing that that was done against you and see how God can actually take that and turn that around to make it actually serve His purpose for good. I can't define how that's always going to take place. I'm not God. I don't know how He could do that on some cases. I just don't know. But He did it for Joseph. And so we have to believe that God has a capacity to take something horrible and take it and turn around and use it to serve His purpose for good. And in this case, Joseph would even help the very ones and save the very ones who had wronged him. Can we believe that? He didn't forget it. But he saw how God was taking that and turning it around and using it somehow to even be a blessing. You know, when some experience gets logged into your mind and it's emotional and it's traumatic and it's gut-wrenching, your mind retains it. That's just how God made us. That's just the facts. It isn't just that it, poof, it's gone. That's not reality. But you can make a decision that I'm not going to hang on to it, that I'm not going to cherish it, that I'm not going to use it to justify myself. I'm not going to use it to hold those people captive in a cage. I'm not going to keep rolling this over again and again in my mind. I'm not going to keep replaying this. And I can choose to look at it from a different perspective, that it was evil. But God can cause all things to work together for good. He can take this and use it to serve His purpose, even though I may not understand how that's going to happen. And the second thing I want to say is that forgiveness doesn't mean it won't happen again. Because we forgive doesn't mean things won't, we won't get hurt again sometime. Paul went to several cities to preach the gospel. And you know what happened to him when he was there? He got stoned. Somebody took rocks and pelted him with stones. And chased him out of the city. And they did it again in other cities. He got a lot of mistreatment. And I like in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 and 23 when he was getting prepared to make his last journey to Jerusalem, just like Jesus made his last journey to Jerusalem, that he said in verse 22 when he was in Ephesus and he was talking to the elders, he said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me." The Lord said, "I'm just going to make you aware of something. Things are going to get worse before they get better. That there's some hard times ahead." So forgiveness, the fact that we forgive others for doing things against us, doesn't mean that others, you're not going to get hurt again. That's part of life. It doesn't alleviate us from hardship, forgiveness. It just frees us to love people who even cause us hardship. Well, here are some reasons that people say that they can't forgive. I just wrote several down. Reasons people won't forgive. Here's number one. I can't. The hurt is just too big. Well, that's not really a good reason to hold on to it. I mean, the bigger it is, it seems to me, all the more reason you want to get rid of it. Is it going to shrink? No. It's just as big 20 years later as it is now. There's no reason to hold on to something. Get rid of it. Paul persecuted the church. Do you remember that? He stoned and put people in prison. And the Christians in those churches that Paul persecuted had to forgive him. What if they had said, "I can't, the hurt's just too big"? They had to forgive him for that. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 to 25 is a hopeful passage. Look there real quick. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 to 25. When Jesus was in Jerusalem that last week, and he had cursed a fig tree, and Peter was looking at that, making some remarks about how he had cursed and withered a fig tree. He said, "You think that's amazing?" He said, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Verse 23 says, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I wonder if the disciples didn't need to hear that, because there was going to be many times they were going to have to do some forgiving for the way they were going to be persecuted. And they would seem like mountains. But you know, he says if you have faith in God, you can make a mountain move. And the mountain is not somebody else. The mountain is me. I'm the mountain. It's my attitude that has to be moved. But this excuse is really, it is a reason, but it's not a good reason to not forgive. Here's a second one. I can't forgive, but time will heal it. I can't forgive, but if enough time goes by, and it'll heal it. No, it won't. That's not true. Years later, that person shows up again, it'll be just like a new sore, and it'll open all up again. Some things time won't heal. How long ago did things happen that you're holding on to? Was it 1 year? Is it 15 years? Is it 20 years? Some things time will not fix. You know, when a kid has a dirty diaper, You ever heard anybody say, hey, let's just leave it a while. It'll probably get better. Why don't we? Have you ever done that? You ever had a flat tire? And I always like to time myself when I have a flat tire to see if I can beat the last time I had to change one and to do it quickly and as painlessly as possible. But I've never sat on the road and said, you know, and just sat there. Till my wife said, what are you doing? Well, I thought if I sat here long enough, it'd probably get better. You know, we don't do that. We know that's ridiculous. Time doesn't fix things like that. And just like time won't fix a dirty diaper or it won't fix a flat tire, it won't fix an offense against somebody else. That's just not real. We have to choose to make a choice and to set that aside so that we can move forward. Another one is, I'll forgive when she says she's sorry. I'll forgive whenever they say they're sorry. Well, that's an interesting question. Poses an interesting. What if she doesn't? What if she doesn't say she's sorry? I mean, do you really want to stand before God on the day of judgment? And when he says, what about Mary there? Why didn't you forgive her? Well, Lord, she never said she was sorry. Do you really want to say that to the Lord on the judgment day? Do you want to know what he's going to say? He's already told you. He said, since I'm in Mark chapter 11, he said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's what he's going to say to us. Next one. I'll forgive, but somebody's got to make him pay. Well, you're 100% right. But that's not your job. That's God's job. That's God's job to make him pay. 2 Thessalonians. Let's read a verse there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There were a lot of Christians who suffered a lot of injustices for being Christians. And they may have wondered at a time if God was going to bring judgment against those people who had hurt them. So he made a comment here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation or affliction those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to see there is whose job it is to do the repaying. It's the Lord. He said, I will repay. I will avenge those who have done wrong upon those who are my people. Romans chapter 12, one other verse there. Romans chapter 12. Turn there, Romans chapter 12. And beginning in verse 19. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Do not pay back evil for evil. That's my job. I'll pay back. I'll bring judgment. I'll do the avenging. You don't have to worry about that. So we need to just be clear on what God's job is and what my job is. That we need to make a distinction in those two. And somebody says, well, what about this? Here's the one that everybody likes to read. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Where the disciples were talking to Jesus and Jesus made a comment. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him 7 times. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him 7 times. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times a day returns to you, saying, I repent, then you shall forgive him. And people like to turn to that and they like to say, see, first he has to come and return to me. First he has to ask forgiveness. Then only then can I really forgive him. That Well, do you think that Jesus is implying there, if he doesn't ask, that it's okay for you just to hold a grudge? Do you really believe that? Is he saying you can nurse that and become bitter? Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus was hanging on a cross and he said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Did they ask, did they come asking forgiveness first before he said that? And Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 was being stoned. In the process, he said, "Father, don't hold this sin against their charge." Did they ask first for forgiveness before he offered that? You know, my job and your job is to forgive and turn the rest over to God and let Him take care of the other side of it. Give Him the luggage. Let Him deal with it. The last thing I want and the last thing you want is to open the door for the devil to create feelings of bitterness and resentment in us. And those are two things that God condemns in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. You know, and you think about that. Just because I release someone from a debt, I forgive someone of a debt, that doesn't mean God forgives them. Right? Please understand there that. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to necessarily go to that person and announce that to that person. Why announce it if it isn't sought? But it doesn't mean that I'm not going to pray about it for them. Pray for them. And I have to release that into the hands of God. If that other person doesn't seek forgiveness or doesn't want forgiveness, then I still have to release that into God's hands. And He will deal justly with that. You can't release the sin from somebody anyway. You really aren't the person that does the forgiving of sins. God is the one who does that. David said, after he sinned against... That used to bother me. Why did he say, you know, when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, "I have sinned against God and God alone"? Well, he knew that that ultimately was the person who was going to have to forgive him. There was nothing he could, you know, do to change what he had done. But ultimately, that forgiveness had to come from God when he was released from that debt. Stephen did it. He forgave before anybody ever came to him and sought forgiveness. And they never did because he died. And Jesus did it. And Joseph did it. Joseph forgave his brothers a long time before they ever showed up in Egypt. It made it a lot easier for him to show love to them when they did come. Well, let's close with a passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and let's read a well-known story. Matthew chapter 18. And beginning down in verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21, says, "Peter came to him," to Jesus, "and he said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Up to seven times? Now from what I've read in Jewish culture, it was considered very generous to forgive somebody three times. So you see what Peter's done. He's doubled it. And added one. So I don't know, maybe he was hoping that Jesus would, he's very generous here. So maybe he hoped that Jesus would say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," again. And really praise him for being so generous. "I'll forgive Andrew up to seven times if he sins against me." But Jesus responded probably differently than Peter was going to say. "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Can you say, look at Peter with his mouth hanging open right then? I mean, this has nothing to do with numbers. Peter introduced the numbers, and Jesus is saying, if you want to talk about numbers, I will give you numbers. The point is, numbers don't count. Forgiveness doesn't keep score. So he tells him this story, verse 23 and 24. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Looked it up. That's what they say, a talent's worth about 15 years of normal wages. And he owed 10,000. So that's an off the charts. It's a debt that's completely unpayable. Could never pay that off. And so, verse 25 to 27, it says, "But as he was not able to pay it, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, I have patience with me. I will pay you all, which he really couldn't do. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. So here is forgiveness. Only in this case, it was a tangible debt. He forgave him the amount of money that he owed him. Very generous. And he did it because he was compassionate. But, verse 28, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. From what I read, a denarii was worth one day's wage. Considerably less than the debt that the other man owed. And so he went and found the person who owed him one day's wage. And he said he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him and said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And he would never have been able to pay that back. And so he makes the application in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Well, that's not a real hard story to figure out, is it? The king is God. The person who owes the king an unpayable debt is you and me. Thousands upon thousands our debt has accumulated before God. Unpayable offenses against the Lord. And the other person in the story is a person who owes you a payable debt. 1 denarii. I know it seems hard. I know it seems really monstrous to us. But compared to our debt before God, it's probably pretty insignificant. The big story here is not what someone owes you. The bigger story is what you owe the king. The king called for an accounting. And he called in your debts to be paid in full. And you and I, we could not pay our debt. And so he paid our bill. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. He said, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. What does that all say to me? It says, I need to let the cross of Jesus get a hold of me. Right? We need to let Jesus' cross get a hold of our lives. And we got to let that cross change our lives. And it will change us. But one of the ways it will change us is it will enable us to pass along this blessing of forgiveness to people who have sinned against us. And I keep telling myself, if I'm not willing to give that gift away to other people, then perhaps I never had it myself. I never really appreciated what he was offering to me. So if you're, how will I come to terms? If I'm holding on to what was done against me, then how will I ever come to terms with what I have done against God? So with those thoughts, I hope that, especially with I like the song that was chosen for us to sing in just a moment. Turn to 321. Jesus, I come. Here's a song about us being in bondage and in night. Bondage of our sins. That's the picture that, just like God delivered Israel out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage, physical slavery, the New Testament sort of picks up on that theme, and the writers develop it to talk about us in terms of spiritual bondage. People who are in bondage because of our sins. And there was no way out. There was just nothing we could do. Nothing you could do to get out of that. And God took the initiative and he sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could be, that debt could be forgiven. So we could be free. And he says, if I did that for you, then you do that for people who sin against you. This evening, maybe you need to become a Christian and you need to have that debt erased. God is willing to do that. Maybe you are a Christian and you need to learn to erase the debts of other people who've done things against you.